Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 13 through 23, Israel's boundaries in the kingdom, lessons on possessions. The millennial kingdom that God will provide for his people will display his great grace and goodness, and one particular illustration of that provision is described in his directions for the national boundaries of Israel. Ezekiel 47, 13 to 23 provides that description, and we view it for our insight and edification. It's very interesting. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel 47, 13 through 23. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, that would be the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, shall have two portions, and you shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lift up mine hand to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for an inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side, from the great, or that's the Mediterranean Sea, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad, Hamath, Berothath, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hatzor Hatakon, which is by the coast of Haran. The border from the sea shall be Hatzainan, the border of Damascus, and the north northward, and the border of Hamath, and this is the north side. The east side you shall measure from Haran, and from Damascus, and from Gilead, from the land of Israel, by the Jordan, from the border unto the east sea, that would be the Dead Sea. This is the east side. And the south side, southward, from Tamar even to the waters of Strife in Kadesh, the river to the Mediterranean Sea. This is the south side, southward. The west side also shall be the great, or the Mediterranean Sea, from the border, till men come over against Hamath. This is the west side. So you shall divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the foreigners that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in whatever tribe the foreigner sojourns, there you shall give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. Very, very interesting. Very different. When God has planned for Israel to have very specific land boundaries in the millennial kingdom that is coming up. When God had promised Israel's patriarch Abraham the land of Palestine to him and his descendants forever, that promise was intended to be a lasting one. You'll notice in verse 14, concerning which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. When you lift up your hand and you make an oath with your hand raised, that's a serious oath. So God says, I swore unto your forefathers to give it to you. And the implication is God fully intends to give it to them. They haven't had it fully yet. Okay, what's interesting is that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God had promised Abraham the land from the Euphrates River down to the Nile River in Egypt. Now, it's interesting, the word river there in Genesis 18 is the word for a full-fledged river or hotter. It's not the word wadi. Often when the border of Israel is given in Solomon's era, you go from Dan at the top all the way down to Beersheba, but down to the Wadi of Egypt. The Wadi of Egypt was a gully that seasonally had some water, but most of the time it didn't. And it ran just south of the Gaza Strip and emptied out into the Mediterranean Sea. That's not the word for Har. The word for Har applies to the Nile. So God had promised Abraham, you're going to have everything from the Euphrates River, which is way up north in what is now modern Iraq, all the way down to the Nile. Okay, that's what they're going to have dominion over. Well, significantly, Israel's boundaries, Israel never obtained all that land, and the closest they came to obtaining it all occurred in Solomon's reign when he controlled but did not inhabit all the land from the Euphrates to Wadi el-Arish, or that's the Wadi of Egypt, south of the modern-day Gaza. Significantly, Israel's boundaries in the millennial kingdom, given in Ezekiel 47, 13 to 23, as in the case of Israel in Solomon's day, did not reach the full length promised to Abraham. So the boundaries supplied in Ezekiel 47:30-23 likely present the area allotted to Israel for her residences, though she will control the land all the way from the Nile River up to Egypt, to the Euphrates, in Egypt up to the Euphrates River. So apparently in the Millennial Kingdom, she'll still have as her land residence pretty much what they had in Solomon's era. But they'll have control, complete control, all the way down to the Nile River and all the way up to the Euphrates. Accordingly, for her residences, Israel's northern boundary will run from the Mediterranean Sea north of Tyre to a point near Damascus. Her eastern border will be formed by the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, with no tribes settling east of those bodies of water. See, in the Old Testament, Israel had what they call the Transjordan tribes. They had the tribes on the other side, Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, on the east side of the Jordan River. But in the Millennial Kingdom, there are going to be no tribes inheriting anything east of the Jordan River. It's very significant. We'll look at that in a little bit. So, then her southern border will run from a little below the Dead Sea to the Wadi El-Rish, or the River of Egypt. Actually, that's the Wadi of Egypt in the King James Version. And it will empty into the Mediterranean Sea. So that land is pretty much what Israel had, except you take away the land that they had to the east of the Jordan. And, of course, it's going to extend a little further than what it was in Solomon's time up to the north. So all 12 tribes are going to inherit the land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan and the Dead Sea, just boom, 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 like that. Now, next week we're going to find out that the order of the tribes, and the tribes are going to have property going from one end of the border, one to the eastern border all the way to the western border, from the Mediterranean all the way to the, you know, these other bodies of waters, and they'll be stacked on top of one another. But the order is going to be different, and the tribes will be located in slightly different places than they were in Solomon's time. Now, the land west of the Jordan and the Dead Sea will be divided up for the 12 tribes by lot. In addition, aliens who want to associate with Israel will be considered native-born Israelites, and they will be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Where the alien decides to make his home in Israel, there he is to be allotted an inheritance with God's blessing. So if you, as a foreigner or as a Gentile, you say, you know, I want to live in the Millennial Kingdom, I want to live in the land of Judah, you can go live there, and what's going to happen is you are going to get to inherit property in Judah. That's not what happened in the Old Testament. No way. If you were an alien, you were an alien. You would live in someone else's property, but you didn't own the property. And it's very interesting. Well, God's setting of these boundaries in view of Israel's history offers significant lessons for us on our possessions. There's a great lesson on possessions we can learn from God's setting of Israel's future eastern boundary. God never initially planned for any of Israel's tribes to settle east of the Jordan River. And this explained Moses' expression of anger when he heard of the desire of 2.5 tribes to inherit that land. You remember in Numbers chapter 32, 2-15, the people said, we like this land over here, let's have it. And Moses got really alarmed. He says, you're going to discourage the people. If you're going to stay here, and you're not going to help them go cross over and fight and win their land west of the Jordan, that's going to be a stumbling block to the rest of the nation. But it's interesting. Because of the great abundance of livestock owned by the 2.5 tribes and their belief that this land east of the Jordan was well suited for their livestock, they desired that land, according to Numbers 32:1. They had a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle. And they said, boy, this land is perfect for it. We want to stay right here. It's kind of like a cowboy looking over Wyoming or Colorado and saying, great place to have my herds. And that's where he wants his herds. So that's what they wanted. Well, Moses had permitted the 2.5 tribes to inherit the land east of the Jordan River if their warriors first helped the other tribes conquer their lands that were west of the Jordan. In other words, Moses said, okay, you can have that land, but the warriors of these tribes, you've got to cross and help the other 9.5 tribes defeat the enemy, Canaanites on that the west side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And then after they have conquered their lands, then you can go back to your inheritance. You can leave your wives and your children in fortified cities back there with the cattle and the sheep east of the Jordan. But you have to cross over first and help them fight. And the men agreed to that. They said, sure, yeah, we'll do that. We have no problem. And they did. They fought and they helped greatly in the defeating of the other peoples of the land of Canaan. So, however, because the Jordan was a natural barrier between the 2.5 tribes and the rest of Israel, a lack of communication between them and the rest of Israel over an issue almost led to a civil war in Joshua chapter 22. When the men of the 2.5 tribes had finished helping the other tribes win and defeat the enemy, they crossed back over to the other side. And what they did is when they crossed over to the other side, they built an altar right by the Jordan River, and they did that as a memorial in case the people on the other side of the Jordan should ever forget that they had brothers over on this side. Well, they didn't communicate with the other tribes as to what they were doing. All the other tribes did was look at that altar and think, they're already into idolatry. So they got their weapons together, their army, and they went after them to fight them. And at the last minute, the 2.5 tribes said, no, you got the wrong idea. This is why we built that altar. It's not because we want to worship another god. We built it here so that you would be reminded that we still belong to you. So everybody said, oh, okay, if that's the issue, all right, we'll forget about it. But it was close. It was a close call. Then, also, the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan later suffered great affliction from invading Gentiles because of their lack of rapid help from the other tribes west of the Jordan. With the Jordan River and the Dead Sea being natural barriers, it took time for people from the west to cross those rivers or those bodies of waters to help those on the east. Well, the Gentiles knew this, so they would come down and they would raid from the north all along the 2.5 tribes. And in fact, the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 3, it says that one of these enemies actually threshed Gilead, which is one of the lands to the east, with a threshing sledge. They committed atrocities to their people because they were vulnerable. They were out there. If they had been on the other side of the Jordan River, you know, they would have had all their brothers around them, and it would have been too big of attack of a problem for an enemy to attack. But being where they were on the east side, they were vulnerable, and sure enough, they got it. Well, what's interesting is that all these problems will be avoided in the millennial kingdom when all 12 tribes dwell together west of the Jordan. So we can learn not to aim to have many possessions, because that led to the various problems the 2.5 tribes faced east of the Jordan, because they had an abundance of livestock. It's interesting that Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, has the same warning. And I just want to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." When you go after money as a goal in life, in order to become rich, most of the time you get into real difficulties and you pierce yourself through with a lot of sorrows. What God wants us to do is found in Hebrews chapter 13, be content with such things as ye have, for he, that's God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes you're much better off not having so much. Too much can really make problems in our lives. Now, there's also a great lesson on possessions in the inheritance of the Gentiles in Israel. God in grace will let Gentiles, who will be believers upon entering the millennial kingdom, inherit land in Israel, opposite the case in the Old Testament. Gentiles in the Old Testament were pagans whose presence in the land threatened Israel's holiness. But once Gentiles are saved, remember, everybody who enters into the millennial kingdom, starts off the kingdom, is saved. So all the Gentiles and the Jews who enter the kingdom are saved. So once Gentiles are saved, there's no need for them to be restricted from owning land in Israel. They can fellowship right with the Jew because the Jew's going to be saved, the Gentile's going to be saved. They're going to be fellowshipping one with another. So it's not a problem. One of the beauties of true biblical Christianity is that it becomes a melting pot for people. We've got people in our church from all sorts of walks of life and backgrounds and heritages. But once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a camaraderie there. There's a fellowship there that's built up by the Spirit of God. And it's a wonderful thing. Same will be in the millennial kingdom. Gentiles will be saved, and God's going to say there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile as far as the relationship with me, so give them property. So Israel's boundaries and the right of inheritance for resident aliens in the millennial kingdom instruct us today on the value of our rightly relating to God for salvation and accepting His will regarding what we are to own. It's interesting. It's just come to mind now. There's a proverb. It's in the latter part of the book of Proverbs, 30-ish, 31-ish, somewhere in there. The proverb says, "Don't give me too much, lest I forget my God. And don't give me too little, lest I covet and steal." In other words, we're so fragile as people, we need to have just the right amount of money, because that keeps us in balance. If we have too little, we have a tendency to want to steal. If we get too much, we get proud and, you know, cocky, and we forget about the Lord. So it's good to be right in the middle there somewhere, so they're still trusting the Lord, and yet we're not under so much pressure we're tempted to steal. So we're vulnerable. And we're fragile that way, so we got to watch it. So in application, may we not aim to be rich as a goal in life, but rightly relate to God and be content with His supplies. Now I want to balance this out. Sometimes God allows certain believers to become very rich. On occasion, we have people who come to our church and attend our church, and I happen to know that they're millionaires or multimillionaires in one case. And yet they are dear people. They love the Lord. And they're humble. You could never tell by the way they dress. You know, they're trying to, you know, fit in with the rest of us. But sometimes we have had people in our church who are very, very wealthy. And most of us are, you know, in the ordinary realm or the regular realm as far as that is concerned. And that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with riches. In fact, God gave Solomon riches. He became more riches and wealth and wisdom than any other man other than, of course, the Lord Jesus with His wisdom. So that was a reward that God gave him. So wealth itself is not wrong. But aiming to become wealthy as a main goal in life, that's a problem. Because that gets into the realm of covetousness, and God doesn't want us to do that. So we need to relate rightly to God and then be content with His assignment in life as to what we're supposed to possess and what we're not supposed to possess. And if we do that, then we'll be happy.